Heavenly Father, bless us this morning as we come to your word in Romans 6, and may we come to today and going forward appropriate the promises given to us in this chapter that our lives will be changed by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time there was a fair land with good people, and it was a bountiful land, but there was one problem with the land. It was ruled by a single telephone company, a cruel company with high prices, bad service, and a terrible product. The company was called Telstra. My apologies if you work for Telstra. My father-in-law worked his whole life for Telstra, but just go with me on this. If you moved house, you'd have to ring Telstra and get the old phone cut off, the new phone put on. It'd always make a mistake and overcharge you, and it would never work. And for decades and decades and decades, you know, if you had a bill, you know, you had to pay it, or Telstra would get very mad with you. If you rang them, you'd be on hold for hours. If it rained, your phone wouldn't work. It was just a terrible, evil, cruel kingdom that they had over the fair land. But then 25 years ago, if you remember, this is a true story, sort of, with some caricature, the market was deregulated. And the government said, anyone can be a telephone company, anyone can kind of connect your home. And, you know, there were other companies who did lines along the telephone poles and lines to your house. And they had brought in better service and lower prices and faster internets, and it was fantastic. And yet, friends, I think today people are still going with Telstra out of habit. Do you know what I mean? In fact, your super and my super is propped up by the fact that Telstra make billions of dollars every year through people's habitually choosing them as if they were still the monopoly, but they're not. And something wrong with that. Well, people don't realise they're no longer under the old monopoly. There's a new freedom. There's new players in town. Well, I'll let you think about how that relates. We'll come back to that. Put that image on hold. Today we're thinking from Romans 6 about the difference that the gospel makes in our lives today. So we're shifting gears from not just thinking about the gospel as the great declaration of forgiveness. That's true. The gospel is the declaration that you are justified, declared righteous by the blood of Christ through his sacrifice of atonement. You're now in God's sight credited with righteousness by faith, just as Abraham was. That has been the theme of Romans up until chapter 6. But now we want to ask the question, does the gospel just change our status, or does it change my daily experience? If Paul can say that the gospel is the power of God for salvation in chapter 1, interestingly, he doesn't say it's a power of God. He says that the gospel message of Christ crucified is the power of God. Does that power have any bearing on your day-to-day living? And Paul's answer today is yes, it does. I mean, think about it, friends. Think about the potentialities here. Could the gospel help you with your weak prayer life? Could the gospel help you with laziness in serving God? Could the gospel help you with your short fuse, with your temper easily lost? Could the gospel help you with your brooding resentment and your bitterness toward those who have hurt you? Could the gospel help you with your joylessness? Something we slip into, and then it takes years to think, I haven't had joy for years. Could the gospel help you, the power of the gospel help you with the secret temptation, the secret addiction you have that you know is wrong? No one else knows about it, but you know it's wrong and God knows it's wrong. Could the gospel help you with that? Could the gospel give you power to love God with all your heart, as we were called to this morning? Well, let's see what Paul says. He begins with his own question. Here's how it goes. What then shall we say? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Paul's already anticipating that if you understand salvation is by grace and it's a gift, not by works, you may be wondering, why do I even have to do good works? Why even try to be holy and an obedient person if it doesn't earn me salvation, if I already have salvation as a gift, which you do in the gospel? And so Paul's sort of anticipating this temptation, and he's saying, by no means should you ever think that. You must understand that God's grace is not a blank check to keep sinning. God's grace is not an excuse to sin so that, because you know, oh, God will forgive me. You must understand the way that the gospel has already changed you. What does he say? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you see what has changed in the Christian believer, in the converted, baptized Christian believer? We've been buried with Christ. We've been baptized into his death, that his resurrection power would be at work in us in our fight against sin and temptation. The apostle is arguing that the gospel is more than just power to change your status, though it is that. It's power to change your heart as well. It's justification and regeneration leading to sanctification. We sing about this in our best songs. It's not on our list today, but we sing at 10:15 that song, In Christ Alone. You know that song? Here's one of the lines in Christ Alone. It's about Jesus. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That's what Paul is talking about today. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Romans 6 is talking about the power of sin losing its grip on us. Another example, a more old school Christian classic, Rock of Ages. Do you know the Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. That's talking about the cross. And he says, let it be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Is the cross of Christ a single cure or a double cure? Is the cross of Christ just there to cleanse and forgive? Or is it not also there to free you from the power of sin? Romans 6 is all about saying the cross is a double cure. Not only does it deal with our guilt, it deals with the power of sin in our living, in our fight against temptation. Paul says, when you were baptized, you were baptized into the death of Christ. You are now in Christ. You have union with Christ. What happened to him has happened to you. The old self has died. The new self has resurrection power. He's not going as far as saying that temptation will disappear. He's not saying temptation will disappear. But he's using very strong language to say the bondage of sin is over. The tyranny, the reign of sin is over. You know, you're no longer under the monopoly of sin. No excuse. You can't say, for example, I'm only a sinner, I'm only human. You're not. You're in Christ. You died with Christ. Let's look at how Paul describes it. Verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I don't think that's talking about going to heaven when you die and getting a resurrection body. I think it's saying you'll be united with Christ in Christian living that has resurrection power today in 2016. He goes on, for we know that our old self, or literally the old man, the sinful nature, was buried with him. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So your old self, the person that you were that was controlled by sin, died with Christ on the cross. And you are now, verse 7, anyone who has died is freed from sin. The Greek there is literally, you are justified from sin. It's very legal. It's saying, if the evil one, Satan, accuses you and says, you know, something like, you may as well just keep sinning, you're such a sinner anyway, you must say, no, I'm declared righteous. I died with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. I'm justified from sin. I'm set free from sin. I'm no longer under the power or the spiritual or the legal dominion of sin in my life. I am disentangled because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because I have union with Christ by faith. Don't let past guilt discourage you from future and present obedience. Paul goes on with the resurrection power in verse 8. If we die with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. It's a little bit awkward, this section for Paul in verses 8, 9 and 10, because we know that Jesus never sinned, and yet he's kind of saying Jesus put himself under the mastery of death and therefore, by implication, sin, though he never sinned. But he allowed himself to die in order to destroy the mastery of death in his resurrection. On that Easter Sunday, Jesus broke free of the dominion of death and sin. He is free. He submitted himself for a moment that he might set us free forever. The death he died to sin. The life he lives for God. So you are now dead to sin, and the life you are to live, you are to live to God. It's powerful stuff, isn't it, friends? It's appropriating the gospel, not just for justification, but for sanctification in living today. Again, I'm not saying this means perfection or no temptation or no failures or anything like that. It's a progressive sanctification. But if we can draw on the power of the gospel, then there's something that we have that unbelievers don't have in the fight against temptation. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We ought to actually be different to unbelievers. The way that they sort of give in to sin ought not to be the way we give in to sin. By his resurrection, we ought to have a powerful living to love God with all our heart, to thank him, to honour him, to have joy in him by the power of his death and resurrection. You've got to imagine that Jesus right now, at the right hand of the Father, is delighting to give you by the Holy Spirit power to fight sin. You know, it's invisible, it's secret, it's by faith, it's by trusting in the gospel. You're no longer entangled, is the message of Romans 6. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. In fact, as the reading goes on, he talks about you were once a slave to sin, you're now a slave to God. You were once a slave to disobeying, you're now a slave to righteousness. You know, our whole status has changed. You know, you must never say, oh, keep on sinning, the grace will increase. You've totally changed your nature because of the gospel. Now, you may be wondering, just pause everything for a moment. Why is it, though, that temptation has such a powerful grip on us? Why is it that many Christians do experience ongoing struggle with repeated sins? You know, why is it so easy just to live ignoring God now that we've been born again? Let me give you three reasons why I think sin has more power than it should in our lives. And in the reasons, you'll see the antidotes. The first reason Oh, thank you. I'm going to plug a book. No, I've lost it. Okay, this is on the bookstore. I plugged it a few weeks ago. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's a gospel book with gospel medicine. It's my last copy, actually. So why don't I just, for fun, if you seriously want to read this book, I will give it to you for free. I'm giving this away for free today to the first person who's willing to come and say, I will read it. And maybe you'll buy me a coffee or something and tell me what you got out of it. You don't have to read it in a hurry, but I'm giving it away. Because here's my first reason. Sin seems more powerful because we are gospel weak. We are light on the gospel. We are gospel anemic, and we don't know the gospel well enough. We don't grasp the gospel head and heart enough. We haven't reflected on, meditated on, Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. You know, we're not studying the gospel with all our mind. We're not singing the gospel. We're not praying the gospel. We're not memorizing gospel verses of scripture. You know, we don't know what the doctrines are. We don't know what substitutionary atonement is. We don't know what propitiation is. And yet these are the great truths that show us that sin is beaten in us. We're so busy sometimes focused on our immediate problems that we lose our focus on the finished work of Christ, which has the enabling power to deal with our deepest problems. Part of our gospel anemia for some of us is that we battle it alone. We're trying to fight things on our own, and instead we should surround ourselves with other gospel people who will remind us, Christ, you died with Christ, you rose with Christ. The power of Bible study groups and such things, the power of doing courses and spending time with other Christians. If you are struggling against sin on your own, sin will appear bigger than it is because it's you, your old self, your old sinful self, and it's easy for things to get blown out of proportion. When you surround yourself with gospel people, you will not be gospel anemic. When you study the gospel, you will not be gospel anemic, and sin will be seen in its place, which is defeated. Verse 11 is a key verse today. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do the gospel mass. You know, you are dead, you die with Christ, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Following sin is not who you are anymore, so don't be gospel anemic. The second reason I think sin and temptation is more powerful than it needs to be is simply because of habit. And this comes back to my very bad Telstra illustration. In many ways, your sinful actions, your choices, are the results of conditioning and years and years and decades of patterned action. And it actually takes time to grow into the gospel, into the new person that God is calling you to be, that God has already enabled you to be through the gospel. It takes some mental readjustment. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If you've been playing netball all your life, and for me netball is the most wicked of sports because you're not allowed to run with a ball, which is so counterintuitive. You've been trapped in netball all your life, and then suddenly by grace you're redeemed from the world of netball into the world of, say, rugby. And then you're out on the field in your first rugby match, a teammate throws you the ball and says, run! And what do you do? What's your instinct as a netballer? I can't run. I've got the ball. I can't run. And so if that's ingrained in you, you actually need to learn the gospel. It's a different game you're in now. Do you see? You're not in netball anymore. You're in rugby. If God throws you a godliness opportunity, you run with it now. And you need to learn that progressively. I'll give you another reason I think the force of habit controls us is that it puts us into a kind of a state of wimpiness or cowardice with sin. So I remember a fair while ago now when we hosted the Rugby World Cup in 2003 in Sydney. I'm not even a rugby fan, but this match caught my eye. Australia played Namibia. So they're playing this little country, Pacific, a little African country, playing Australia on our home turf in rugby, Can you guess who won? Australia won. Can you guess how much we won by? The score was 142 to zip. And so we trounced Namibia. We humiliated them in their first game of travelling around the world to come in the World Cup. You know, it was a shameful thing, really. It was bad sport. It's not good sport. Now, before you knew Christ, sin was winning 142 to 0 every day. But now the tables are turned. But we're so mentally in that mindset of getting humiliated by sin that a temptation comes and we just fall over. Do you see? So, friends, we need to see that, again, gospel meditation, we're in a different place now because we've died with Christ, we've risen with Christ. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to change our mindset and our habits to be gospel. Paul has his own metaphor, actually, in verse 12. It's not a sporting one. It's actually a military metaphor. He says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace." The word here for offer, it's the military word for reporting for duty to your commanding officer. And so before you knew Christ and the gospel, you were reporting to sin daily and sort of saying, how can I sin today? What can I do today? You know, follow my sinful nature, follow my selfish habits, follow my wicked desires. But Paul says, you've got a new master. Because of his death and resurrection, present yourselves, report for duty to your commanding officer, Jesus, or your commanding officer, God, or your commanding officer is righteousness. And present your whole body as kind of your troops to the Lord Jesus to serve him. No one in the army reports for duty to the general in the other army, do they? We're switched to the Lord Jesus. And so all that you have, all your roles, report to duty for Jesus as a husband, as a father, as a child, as a friend, as a church member. Offer yourself as an instrument of righteousness. All your capacities, your gifts, your talents, your time, your money, your body, offer it as an instrument of righteousness. You've died and risen with Christ. You know, don't wimpily go back to the enemy. All that you have is now claimed by the blood of Christ for him and empowered by the blood of Christ to serve him. The third reason, so we're gospel light, anemic, and so that makes sin look bigger. We've got this habit of reporting to the, just habitually giving into temptation in a wimpy way, and I think that holds us back. And I think the third reason I'd say that sin looks bigger than it is because we're not in the resurrection body yet. That doesn't come till Christ's return. And there is a sense, you'll see especially next week in Romans 7, that there is still a sinful nature in us, even though there's a new nature, a born-again nature by believing the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, but the old nature is still going to linger and it is going to nag at us until the end. So don't be discouraged, friends. If anything, be encouraged that you feel that tension. Be encouraged that there's that fight in you, that there's that frustration in you. That's a sign that you have a new self, that the Spirit is in you, that you've believed the gospel, that you're dead to sin because you're wanting to resist sin now, unlike before. Key verse, friends, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer under sin's monopoly. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer under sin's lordship. You are now a slave of Christ. You are now under Christ. You are now dead to sin and alive with him. The power that raised him from the dead will give you power to resist sin even today. The gospel is not merely status, it's also your experience. It's not merely forgiven and go to heaven when you die, but it's power for renewed living in 2016. Remember always the gospel. You've died with Christ, you've risen with Christ. You've been baptized into his death, you've been united with him in his resurrection. You are in Christ. That is your defining identity now. Let that empower you, friends, to fight sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we put our trust in you, your blood, your death and resurrection. Please forgive us the times where we have sinned and given in too easily. Please enable us to draw on this gospel truth today, that we died with you and that we rose with you, that we were baptized into your death and resurrection. And so therefore, Father, give us confidence in your name to resist temptation, to love you with all our heart, and to fight sin in our lives. For your glory we pray. Amen.